Yes, well, I use historical and legal, and I mean it that way.
Yeah.
It'd be a fair.
Yeah, it's geschichte, not history.
Right, yeah. I use history in the wrong sense.
Yeah.
The event of Christ is necessary, a man would not have.
That's right.
Not see himself in the proper light.
Yeah.
And that would be necessary.
Yeah, that's right.
We couldn't dismiss the Christ event.
No, no, no. But basically, I think with him, the Christ event is still Christ the example.
Right, yeah, that's what I mean.
You see, the Christ the example, it's never the Christ pro nobis, the Christ for us. Please.
So, what does he have as an idea of salvation? Does he have an afterlife that he looks forward to, or is this part of Christian mythology that he stripped away? Because if he were to have one, I could see this to be no other than a form of works righteousness. And if he doesn't have one, it doesn't matter.
You see, Bultmann, I believe Bultmann would say, whether there's a life after this death, I couldn't care less. What is important to me is the here and the now. You see. Yeah. Please.
Yeah. In connection with it, I've heard it said several times, and therefore, as we said, the followers of Bultmann's father, and that therefore they engage in what is called a new quest for the historical truth.
Yeah.
Unquote.
Yeah.
To whom would that refer? Certainly not to the actual critics. That they were concerned much more with the actual views of his writer rather than trying to find the historical truth.
That's right. I think the difference between Bultmann's followers and Bultmann is this, that Bultmann's followers felt Bultmann really isn't paying enough attention to the historical Jesus. He's just basing his theology on the Geschichte rather than the Historie. You see, by the way, what's the difference between these two? Historie, I like to put it this way. History is the history as you could photograph it with a camera. The news. And the Geschichte is the story behind the news. The meaning of the news. You see, this is history. Jesus died on the cross. Geschichte is, as far as I'm concerned, not Bultmann, as far as I'm concerned, he died for me to pay for my sins upon the cross. You see, that's the difference between those. And Bultmann's followers felt, it seems to me, that maybe Bultmann had neglected the Historie too much. You see. Yeah. And so they went in search of a second search for the historical Jesus.
They are then dealing more with the historical setting of the church and of the individual writers of the gospel.
Yeah.
That tends to confuse the housework beyond one to picture Conkelman or Hitler Bornkamp searching for historical Jesus.
No, that's right. Because they're not Schweitzer again. I mean, they had learned from Schweitzer. Schweitzer, pardon my prejudice, had made a mess of things. And they didn't want to get back into that. Yeah. All right. I wish we had a lot of time to go into these and a lot of time to go into Moltmann. But I don't think Moltmann really is making the contribution to eschatology that Emil Brunner did, for instance. That's the reason I'm just kind of passing over those. because I don't see where they're actually making a great contribution. By the way, I talked one time to Richard Niebuhr. He lectured here, and the historical department asked me whether I cared to eat dinner with them and with Niebuhr, and I said, yeah, I'd be glad to. Well, of course, we talked theology. And I asked him then, what type of influence do you think that Moltmann will have on the future of theology? Oh, he says, we're soon going to forget him. At the time, I thought, well, is there too much prejudice here? But I'm inclined to believe that he was right. the contribution isn't that great. Well, let's go on to Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer. I even hate to go into that chapter. I think you know what I mean. Because to me it's blasphemy. Well, however, he was one of the early men. There. Albert Schweitzer is rather well known for his writing on the historical Jesus at the beginning of this century. He interprets Jesus not as the incarnate Son of God, but as a Jewish apocalyptic preacher. You see, he said much that Jesus said was in apocalyptic language, this fanciful language. He came to his own people in order to warn them that God's judgment was about to fall, and that the end of the world was about to take place, and that human history was about to be cut off in a great apocalyptic conflagration. This was Jesus' view. Jesus now conceived his mission, says Albert Schweitzer, to be that of proclaiming the end of the world and rousing Israel to repentance to be ready for the coming kingdom. He did not come to tell men how to live in the world. Jesus didn't come to tell men how to live in the world. He came only to warn them that time had run out and to urge them to prepare themselves for the imminent inbreaking of God's kingdom. But this end did not occur. Jesus had predicted it, but it didn't come. God didn't act. And so Jesus, as a result, died upon the cross with a plaintive cry of frustration and despair on his lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? In short, says Schweitzer, Jesus was a deluded Jewish fanatic who died for his own fanciful delusions. This is what sticks in my throat. Schweitzer concludes his famous study by saying that the historical Jesus, the man who actually lived and taught in Palestine, is of no help to modern man, but is an offense to modern religion because his views were so completely alien to the modern concept of history. Now that's why I failed what I did. You had a question.
What difference do you make between the office of prophet and that which Christ occupied?
Christ was not a prophet, you see.
Describing him as a prophet.
Yeah, he's a false prophet. That's what he's saying. That he's a false prophet. He thought that the world was going to come to an end soon. He was mistaken, and he painted himself into a corner and called down the wrath of his generation upon him until finally, in frustration, he died on the cross, being forsaken. Not only by his fellow men, but he said, God, why didn't you get me out of this? You see, so a false prophet. Now, whether Schweitzer believes in prophecy like we do, of any kind, the type of prophecy we do, I doubt. I doubt very much. Please.
Where are you reading from which of his
this summary? Mm-hmm. Now I got this summary. This is a summary again from Alan Ladd. Excuse my Alan Ladd. That's the man. George Allen is somebody else. Alan Ladd. That's the name. I'm glad you brought that up. On page 8.
Which Alan Ladd is that?
The Alan Ladd. The man who has, I've got his books listed here in your bibliography. Say it again, would you?
George
Lab.
The historical Jesus,
I think, says
briefly in his own words.
Yeah.
Would
you?
the Jesus of Nazareth, who came forward publicly as the Messiah, who preached the message of the kingdom of God, who founded the kingdom of heaven upon earth, and died to give his word, his final consecration, never had any existence. It's a figure designed by rationalism and goes with life by liberalism and told by modern theology in the historical guard.
Yeah. Again, I've still got to correct that name. George Ladd. So I was halfway correct the first time. Not George Allen and not Alan Ladd, but George Ladd. I guess I've been listening to too many football games lately. But it's from that Jesus Christ and History, which is a very brief book. By the way, if you haven't worked on your second report yet, you might want to consult this, because this is an excellent insight on the part of an excellent theologian, an insight into various men like Bultmann, Schweitzer, and so forth. Then, of course, also Tito Kantanen, in his book, The Christian Hope, is, I can't give you the page, but he has summarized Schweitzer just about the same way. By the way, maybe now we ought to take a break, and we'll be out for about 5 minutes. Let's begin now again. I would like to go on now with C.H. Dodd, because I think you probably will realize, as you think back over what Albert Schweitzer said and what Rudolf Bultmann said and did, there's bound to be a reaction to that. Well, C.H. Dodd was working on the same subject at about the same time, trying to answer those questions, when did the kingdom of God come? It's not only C.H. Dodd, but some others too were trying to develop a more meaningful and a more evangelical and a more positive attitude toward that question. And I'm going into C.H. Dodd because I believe that he actually is the prime mover when it comes to what we call realized eschatology. That's the way we could summarize his views, realized eschatology. Now, it's called by this name because, according to Dodd, we need not look toward the future for the fulfillment of those eschatological statements of Jesus. Because C.H. Dodd says many of these statements that Jesus made concerning the end of time have been fulfilled, and they are being fulfilled now. C.H. Dodd claims that the kingdom of God is here already. Even the second coming of Christ has taken place. The kingdom came when Jesus was born and when he lived as a man upon earth. And it's still coming to us as the church grows and as it prospers. According to this view, we should not look for a catastrophic end of this world and Jesus appearing in the clouds, because when the Bible speaks in those terms, it is symbolic and it's figurative. He claims that we have been reading these passages like Matthew 24 and 25 incorrectly. We take them to mean that the world will come to an end, when this is not true eschatology, he says, because these passages do not actually speak of final things, but ultimate things. That's the way he takes the last things, eschatology, eschaton. He says this deals not with final things, finis, but with ultimate things, telos. He says, quote, eschatology is concerned with religious finality, not with the temporal end of this world. In the message, the person, and the work of Jesus, all the Old Testament prophecies and promises concerning a redeemed society are already realized. Now that sounds pretty good. I'll say it again. In the message, the person, and the work of Jesus, all the Old Testament prophecies and promises concerning a redeemed society are already realized. At least it sounds good in part. I think he believes in prophecy, you see. The real meaning, however, of eschatology is discovered not in terms of the future, but in terms of the eternal. These are all expressions that he uses. The kingdom of God is not an order of existence which stands at the end of history, but it lies beyond history, above history, because it belongs to the eternal, not to the temporal. You see, he's involving himself here again a little bit in timelessness. Let me go on, and maybe this will explain it a little bit farther. It is the absolute holy other. In the eschatological events of the gospel, the eternal has entered into the temporal. The holy other has entered into time and space. The biblical terminology about the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming in the cloud of heaven is not meant to be taken literally, therefore. It's a symbolic way of describing the supersensible, the supra-historical realities which in Christ had become available to men living in time and space. There can be no future coming of the Son of Man, for there is no before nor after in the eternal order. Eternal realities cannot be confined in the categories of time. Now, this view has become very popular with many theologians, but with the passing of time, people have recognized grave difficulties with this. Do you understand what he is saying? Some questions, all right? Pardon? I think it differs in this. Now, you two feel that there is a relationship between C.H. Dodd and Bultmann. I believe the primary difference is this, that Bultmann sees the message of the Bible so symbolical that he really reads Christ out of it, except as an example. C.H. Dodd, however, wouldn't go that far. I believe C.H. Dodd could be a Christian. I doubt that Bultmann is, unless he doesn't practice what he preaches. Yeah, but Bultmann, I think, had an influence on Dodd, and maybe vice versa, you see. But there is they're talking somewhat in the same line. In other words, maybe we should put it this way, both of them were influenced by existential philosophy. Yeah, which placed a tremendous influence upon the present, to the disadvantage of the past and the future. You had a question.
I mean, you kind of answered my question. His argument is sort of existential philosophy. He doesn't use a scriptural frame of reference for working up with it all.
No, that's right. He will use passages. He will deal, as you might suspect, with the parables. You see, he's written quite a book on the parables. But I think he's blind to certain passages. All futuristic eschatology is out. Now, the point that he makes, I think, is valid, that the kingdom of God is coming today. You see, maybe in the past, the church didn't emphasize that enough. Maybe we thought more in terms of the kingdom of God will come when Christ returns for judgment. And C.H. Dodd was saying, look at the kingdom of God is coming now. But the way he puts it and the emphasis that he puts upon it is as though he's saying it's coming only now and not in the future. And that I don't like, you see. Anything else? please.
What I was going to say, that to me, to move myself more of a personal, inner type of thing, that to go be something in the outside. In other words, and not only that, he's more influenced by an atheistic existential philosophy.
Uh-huh. You mean C.H. Dodd?
No,
Bultmann. Yeah, Bultmann. You see, there are two types of existential philosophy. The one is a Christian type. This is kind of Kierkegaardian. But then there's another atheistic type of existential philosophy, which is anything but Christian. You see, and I believe Bultmann maybe read too many of those books. Yeah, Heidegger versus Kierkegaard. Please.
The kingdom of God is coming now. We believe that in terms of the fact that God's kingdom comes to us as God's greatest activity takes place in our hearts through
the Holy
Spirit.
That's right.
But the distinction would be that this is a kingdom which is coming to us now, but it's the kingdom of glory, which we will know is what will come when Christ returns.
Yeah.
Pharisaic, is that a correct distinction?
Yeah. I'm going into this a little bit more in just a moment, because I think I'm kind of letting you think it through, and I was waiting for a statement just like yours, that while it's true, C.H. Dodd emphasize the present coming of the kingdom. There is a validity to that, but it's not saying the whole thing. Now, fortunately, some other theologians like Emil Brunner caught this point, and I think they make for us a much more acceptable, I mean, Emil Brunner and Paul Althaus and others in that category give us a much better type of answer to the question, is the kingdom of God coming or will it come, than the C.H. Dodd or Schweitzer or Bultmann. And that's what we're going into next now. Any other question, however, on what we have covered up to this point? Please.
Well, I have to get cleared out on what you mean by existential. I guess we got that straight. Existential means that, I mean, if you think that it really happened, that's okay, right? And it really happened as far as in your mind?
No, that's not what they do.
Or what?
Is that same thing you're dealing with the existence, right? You're dealing with rather than the essence. Now you're dealing with the essence, not about the essence.
Uh-huh.
And that's not a word from getting with your own self.
Yeah, existential is very personal.
Yeah.
This is what that means. It means, I believe with Kierkegaard was saying something like this. Now, this is a Christian existentialism. All the objective theology in the world means nothing unless you make it personal to you.
Okay, but does that
you
make
see,
it real?
Yeah, it must, because, you mean...
only real to you, right?
Now, I don't think that Kierkegaard would say, and I don't think C.H. Dodd would say, this thing, this objective happening in history is not real until it becomes real to me. Now, sure, I don't see C.H. Dodd as denying the reality of the suffering and death of Christ. But what he is saying, it really, so far as you are concerned, may as well not be real until it's a personal, it has a personal impact upon you.
I like to use the word meaningful rather than real.
Yeah, meaningful, significant, real, in that sense. Yeah, that's existential. It's something that touches me personally.
Okay, so it does.
Yeah.
Does that still mean that the event didn't happen?
No. No. Now, Bultmann, I don't know whether Bultmann would deny the reality of something, that something happened, that Christ died up on the cross. But I think he would say that fact that Christ died on the cross in itself means practically nothing to you. It may have happened, who knows? It's history. Somebody could have taken a picture of Christ on the cross. But it may as well not have happened unless It produces a result in you. Now, I could go with him on that. If he said what it ought to produce in you is faith in the Jesus who died on the cross. But Bultmann won't say that. He will say, when you see Christ dying upon the cross, it should be a lesson to you in an existential way that you must die to sin. I would rather say the fact that Christ died on the cross is meaningful to me because it means that I have died to sin. You see. All right? Please.
And the whole thrust behind existentialism in terms of the physical events is it's really immaterial whether it happens the way it's described, but the fact that something happened and it's the meaning behind it.
Yeah, the Geschichte.
That is all that really matters, and the actual event, if it happened, or whether it happened the way it's described, is immaterial, but it's the meaning behind it. Is that not?
And not only that, but it's the meaning that it has for me. You see, the meaning that it has for me. What does this event mean to me? You see. That's where the real heart of it all is. And there's an element. Yeah, this is the subjective side of the event. Sure, it must be accepted before it benefits me. That's the reason Kierkegaard, with all of his failings. Now, Kierkegaard was a kind of a man like that. He was a very morbid sort of a person. But I'm not going to X out everything that he said. But Kierkegaard may have influenced Barth at the beginning, but Barth jettisoned Kierkegaard very soon. He saw the dangers, you see. And Heidegger? Well, Barth, I think, had violent reactions to men like that. Please.
I have reeled off what is possible to be the Christian existentialist in the pure sense of the term. And you've got, on the one hand, something that deals very heavily in objective historical fact and insight, something which, on the one hand, emphasizes the importance of certain absolutes, on the other hand, one gets these absolutes. And that's modern view of it to some extent.
The weakness that I see in existentialism is this. Even at its best, it overemphasizes subjective and underemphasizes the objective. And putting this in practical cases, existentialism would play down the suffering and death of Christ and play up what that means to me. Now, I can play up what it means to me only when what it means to me is based upon the historical fact. I need both, you see. And with the coming of existentialism, out went such things as absolute truth and propositional truth and that type of thing. Because with existential philosophy, how can you have propositional truth? Well, let's go on to the next trend, which I have noted in your outline as Emil Brunner, Paul Althaus, et Alios, and others, etc. Now, this trend is represented by a growing number of theologians who refuse to accept the simple alternative of present or future, but seek a mediating position combining both aspects. In other words, Emil Brunner and Paul Althaus, Karl Heim, and some of the other men have said you don't have to choose whether you believe the kingdom of God has come or it will come. Actually, both are true. It has come and it will come. Now, they believe that the goal of history is the coming of the kingdom of God. Sure. The time will come when, in a free act, God will break into history in the person of the glorified Christ. He will then redeem history from its evils and transform it into the kingdom of God. That's at the end of time. But they insist that the coming of the kingdom of God occurs in two acts. The coming of the kingdom of God occurs in two acts, not merely in one. And here they disagree both with Schweitzer and with Dodd. What do they mean by the kingdom of God in two acts? They mean that God invaded history once already in the past when Jesus was born. At that time, the kingdom of God was, now notice the choice of words, at that time, the kingdom of God was inaugurated. But it was not at that time totally consummated. And therefore, there must be a second coming of Christ